Please open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, the verses 1 to 3 will be our text, and we will be looking through the book of Zechariah, so keep your Bible at hand as we'll dive into different passages throughout this book. The book of Zechariah, which is right before or two books before the book of Matthew. Zechariah chapter 8, the verses 1 to 3. This is God's holy and living and life-giving word. We read, "And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the preaching. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you, O Lord, would speak to us through this majestic book, as every word of you is filled with majesty. Father, we pray that you would bring this message not only into our ears, but into our minds and into our hearts and into our life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have come to one of the most complicated books in the entire Bible. The book of Zechariah, if you have been reading along with us and you've taken the time this week to read Zechariah, I think you have found yourself maybe puzzled a time of two when you think about the visions and the woman in the basket or the flying scroll, and you may have wondered, what is all of this about? It's a confusing book, and yet at the same time, it is a book that is dominated by messages about Jesus Christ. In fact, it has been said that the book of Zechariah, percentage-wise, has more quoted in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. So this relatively short book, and we will at the end of the sermon, come to this where I will quote quite a few passages and you will recognize some of them from Zechariah. And so the book of Zechariah is really a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a giant arrow that points forward to the first century and is declaring a Messiah is coming, the Son of God is near. Now, before we go in to the fullness and the end of that book, we're going to start with a little bit of background, and I'll ask if we can put a slide up there. Bob has been making these slides, and I think this would be a good time to see this. So if you look on the slide, all the way to the right, you have the book of Zechariah. You see the box there, 520. So it's fairly close to the New Testament. It's one of the very last books, chronologically speaking, of the Old Testament. You can take the slide down for now. So this is the history. The Israelites are back in the land. You remember last week, if you were here, we're talking about the prophet Haggai. And in Haggai, he was encouraging the people to rebuild the temple. And so the people are in the land, they're back out of Babylon, back in Jerusalem. They've been looking forward for this moment. You can imagine the people in Babylon were telling their children, one day God will bring us back to Israel, we'll be back in Jerusalem, the temple will be rebuilt, and Israel will be more mighty than ever before, because the prophets has promised when God restores Israel, the Messiah, the new David, will come. And so they began to build the city. They began to build the walls of Jerusalem, and they were ready for the fulfillment of God's promises. But nothing seemed to happen the first year or the first decade. And now it's 20 years later. Israel is a small nation that is struggling, and its enemies are constantly threatening to squash frail Israel. They're poor, they're weak, and they're suffering. And so they are discouraged. And so the question lingers, Will God, will Yahweh really restore Israel? Will he truly fulfill his promises? If so, when? We thought that if we'd come back out of Babylon into Israel, all the promises would be fulfilled. But now we're here. And it's a far distance from what we thought it would be. Well, this is the question that the book of Zechariah deals with. And the answer is summarized in the third verse of the book. This is what it says, Zechariah 1 verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, and I will return to you. You see, the people had been taken out of Babylon, but Babylon was still in the people. They had come back, they started to build the temple, and yet they still lived in the same ways that their fathers had lived in that brought them into Babylon. They're back, but spiritually they haven't changed. They're still the same people. Zechariah 1 verse 4, the next verse even says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And so here they are, and Zechariah has to bring this message. They're frail, they're in need, they're in this land, the promised land. But what Zechariah is implying is this, they're still living the way their fathers lived. Their hearts haven't come back to God. And so Zechariah's message is this, Yahweh, your God, is more than willing to restore you, but the question is, will you restore your heart back to God? Will you come back to God? He brought you back in the land, but how about your heart? Will it stop rebelling against God? Well, this is the big message of the book, and we're going to look at this in 3 points, and I want to challenge you at the beginning. You're going to want to put your thinking caps on, so to speak, because we're going to look through the visions, and this is going to be a little bit complicated and maybe a little bit challenging, but if it is too challenging, just take a step back in your mind and try to understand what's unfolding in the book of Zechariah. We're going to go through all 8 visionary dream promises that are in the first part of the book, then the call to repentance, and we'll end with the promise of the Messiah. The first part of the book is a chiasm of 8 visionary promises. Now you might say, what is a chiasm? So we got a picture on the screen. That's a chiasm. You see, it kind of looks like an arrow, and you see there's an A, and then there's a corresponding A at the end, and there's a B, and a corresponding B, and a C, and a corresponding C, and 2 D's in the middle. A chiasm is a way of giving a message and emphasizing something. In Hebrew, they don't underline or bold. They emphasize in different ways. You can repeat words. That's a way of emphasis. And another way is by giving giving the passage a certain structure. Here, if you look at the first point, the first vision and the last vision, you see something in common, right? They're both concerning horses. And so the second and the 4 last also correspond to each other. And then at the tip of the arrow, you see the central message of these visions. You see the point? So they're groups, right? A and A belong together, B and B belong together, C and C belong together, and D and D belong together. So what I want to do is I want to show you the 2 A's next to each other, the 2 B's next to each other, the 2 C's, and the 2 D's. So if we can keep this, keep this screen on, that'd be great. So let's begin with the first and last vision, the letters A. In the first vision, we see a vision of a horseman. Zechariah sees horsemen, and this is what we read in chapter 1, verse 8. I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen. And behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man that was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. That's the first picture, right? A picture of horses and They are the ones who patrol the earth. This is the picture. Of course, these are not literal horses that run around the earth and bring messages to God. They are a vision. They're a picture that explains something about God's care for Israel. Now, this is the picture. These horses are swift messengers. These are the fastest animals of their time. In other words, it depicts a picture of speed. And they're multiple horses. And so the picture is this. God sends out these horses all across the world to check out every single part of God's world, and then they report back to God. And the point is this. God sees everything on this world, Israel. God sees your situation. He knows your struggle. This is the message that the horsemen bring back. The whole earth is peaceful and quiet. And then God becomes upset, angry even. You say, well, why would God become angry when the whole world is at peace? And the whole world is resting. Isn't that what we want? No. This is the point. The whole world is at rest, but Israel is in chaos. And nobody cares. Everybody is minding their own business. Every nation in the world is doing whatever they want. Israel is in dire need of help, and nobody helps them at all. This is the meaning of the vision. God sees you, O Israel. And God sees that nobody else is helping you, but I, the God of Israel, will come to your aid. I see all things, and I see your need. This corresponds with the last vision, the vision of the four chariots. Let me read this to you. In chapter 6, we read from verse 1, "Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angels, to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country, the white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country.' When the strong horses came out, and they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, 'Go, patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. And then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.'" So again, you see horses, but now there's chariots involved. Now, we don't see horses and horses with chariots the way that they saw it at their time. Horses and chariots is not the way that we see types of chariots where people just enjoying going through Ada on their horses and chariots, or other parts where just enjoying a little country ride on their horses and chariots or buggies. These are war machines, for lack of a better term. They are army horses. The picture is this. God does not only control the earth in seeing everything. His hand and his powerful might is all over the world. These supernatural chariot horses are going and patrolling in every part of the world, and there is not a nation whom God cannot bring down or raise up. God's control is over the whole earth, Israel. So you might be afraid, but you don't have to, because the army of the Lord is able to reach any place, anywhere in the world. You are frail, and the nations are at rest and might be threatening you. But don't be afraid. God's mighty arm, the Lord of hosts, controls all the earth. Now, before we go on to the next set of visions, this God is our God, whose eyes see all across the world, see our lives. He whose might stretches across the entire world is our God, who watches over us, the people called by his name. So when we apply this, you see these visions are strange pictures and you read past them. But when you begin to see what God is really saying through these visions, you begin to see a picture, not just of a temporary time in Israel's time, but a picture of God and the way God watches over his people and protects his people. I'll leave you to apply this to every situation in your life, wherever you might find yourself. Whether you feel left out and alone, God's eyes are over our lives. Or whether you feel frail and at the point of failing and falling, God's eyes and chariots are all over the earth. The second set of visions start to zoom in a little closer to the central part of the message. You can see the B and the corresponding B, the second and the four last message. First message is about horns and craftsmen. Another picture that we don't see every day. But in summary, this is the point. The horns are the ones that have been pushing Israel down, that have been attacking Israel. And God sends the craftsmen to take away the horns and to basically bring down the horns. There are four nations, probably Babylon and Assyria as the ones who conquered Israel and Judah, and other nations that have been coming against Israel. And God says, I will send my craftsmen and I will judge your enemies. I will bring down those who brought you down. The horns that you feared, I will break and I will bring down. Then he sees a woman in a basket. Another strange message for us. Zechariah sees this woman in a basket, and her name is Wickedness. And the wickedness, this woman in a basket, whose name is Wickedness, is moved to Shinar, which is another name for Babylon. Right? So she is moved to Babylon. The vision describes the idolatrous Israels whose wickedness had led to the exile of Israel. So what do these things, these two visions say? Well, on the one hand, God will destroy those who destroy Israel. God will take away the external threats made against Israel. He will break down those who sought to break down Israel. On the other hand, he will also cast out those who led to the destruction of Israel on the inside. He will remove the ones who destroyed Israel from the inside. In other words, God is removing the external threats and he's removing the internal threats. He is removing the idolaters from the nation and brings them into Babylon, and he is destroying the nations out there. Point is this: God will protect his people and make them pure. He will judge the wickedness that has been done against Israel, and he will judge the wickedness that is done in Israel. So what is left? The people that seek to faithfully walk with God, unharmed, unthreatened. That's the message. God will work in such a way when he comes that he will take the idolaters from the midst and he will break down those who seek to oppress God's people. Brings us to the third set of messages, the C's on the slide. Here we begin to see the building up. So remember, first we see God watches over the nations. Then we see God will destroy wickedness in and outside of Israel. Now we see that God will reconstruct Israel. First we see a man with a measuring line. Zechariah looks into the future, and an angelic figure appears and measures Jerusalem. This is the message. Yahweh himself will be as a wall around them and will rebuild Jerusalem. He will rebuild them and join them. The vision foresees a restoration and an expansion of Israel's land as he will bring them back to glory. This is the message. There is a bright future for God's people. God will not only crush their enemies, but he will restore them and build them up. Here's the corresponding one. There's a flying scroll that is huge. I mean, massive, like a football field size. And there's written on it all these sins, these curses, sorry, that are coming. And the point is this. The vision reveals that the judgment is coming upon the Israelites who have broken the covenant. In other words, what God is doing is this. He will cause not only Israel to prosper, but he will cleanse it from covenant breakers. He will restore the people into a covenant faithful people. So again, these two visions together. On the one hand, God will restore Israel, and then with that, he will restore it by taking away covenant breakers. He will save them, and those who refuse to be saved, he will take away. Which brings us to the central messages. And this is one that's familiar, I think. In these last two messages, God reveals to Zechariah that he will cleanse his people and he will cleanse worship. First, we see a vision of Joshua, the high priest. Satan is accusing Joshua because he stands in filthy garments. And Satan is saying, "Is that your high priest, O Israel? He's unworthy. He cannot be your high priest." But then, an angel removes the filthy garments from Joshua and gives him clean garments. The priesthood is made pure. There's no more sin. The high priest receives new clothes, a new turban, with shoes, and they are renewed. In Zechariah 3 verse 9 we read, "For behold, on the stone that I have set before you, Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." At the very center of all these dreams and visions is the most important part of what is coming to Israel, and it's this: I will remove your sin through a renewed Joshua. A cleansed and clean Joshua. Yahweh promises Israel that he will remove their sin. And also in this, and we don't have time to go into this all at this point, but Zechariah explains that Joshua the high priest will rule in Israel. Now that is odd. If you know your Old Testament, you don't mix high priest with kings. If a high king would go into the holy place, he would be killed by God. But here in this vision, Zechariah sees that in the future, there will be the high priest who will rule, king and priest put together in one. In other words, when Israel be restored, there's going to be a restoration of the priesthood and the kingship. And the way to secure that is by God cleansing the priesthood and making the priest and the king into one individual. Sounds familiar? Then the last one, corresponding again with the other number D, the golden lampstand. Again, maybe we should go through this whole book verse by verse after Romans to dive into all of this, because there's much that we don't cover at this point. But if you know the golden lampstands in the Old Covenant, in the temple, the one that bring the light into the temple and the representative of God's presence there in the holy place, the golden lampstand stands for the presence of God. And there next to the golden lampstands, two olive trees. And there's been a lot of interpretation about what these olive trees are. My interpretation, I think it's very basic and simple, but it's this. Normally, you need to keep the lamp lit by supplying it with olive oil, and so you need to bring olive oil again and again. But here you have an olive lamp that is connected to trees, living trees that supply continuous oil. So I think the point is this. In the past, the lamp would be building in the holy place. And when Israel was taken into Babylon, the lamp stopped and it was gone. The light was gone, the temple was built or broken down, and the temple no longer was lit with the presence of God. But in the future, in the restoration, God will bring his presence into Israel and it will be connected to two olive trees representing God's never-leaving presence. His continuous abiding presence, for the light would never go off because the unlimited supply is not dependent upon man but upon the two trees that God places there. So I would understand this passage to mean that Zechariah sees an inexhaustible supply of God's presence. The ever-abiding presence of God was about to come to Israel, never to leave. And then there are two witnesses. I think they are Zerubbabel and Joshua. These two will, by the Spirit of Yahweh, as it says, bring the kingdom and glory back to Jerusalem. Yahweh speaks to Zerubbabel, the king or the leader, and says that the work must be done by the Spirit and not by their own strength. Who is Zerubbabel? Well, he was a real person of the time. But I don't think that Zechariah is speaking about Zerubbabel. I think that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will by the Spirit bring in everlasting salvation. So that Jesus, Joshua, is Jesus the high priest, who becomes both the high priest and the ruler that will finally bring rest and everlasting presence of God to his people. And it will not be Israel's power. It will not be Israel's might. It will be God's hand. So here we have it. 8 visions. You still here? 8 visions pointing like a great arrow, and at the center of the arrow stands the gospel. The gospel that brings salvation, that brings cleansing, takes away the sin, and the gospel that restores the presence of God with his people. You say, well, how is that the gospel? Want to start in Genesis 1 and 2? What's the good news? That our sin is removed? That's a means. What's the real good news? That our sin is removed so we might dwell with God. That's the good news. And for that, we need a clean high priest. And so this arrow is pointing all the way to the first century when the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. And all these dreams are one giant message that point to a cleansing of the worship of Israel that would not be done by the work of Israel, but would be done by the Spirit of God, who would restore not just a nation or a people or a political entity. No, he would restore his people by providing his cleansing of the high priest and the king, so that there would be a pure priest and a pure king that would bring a people to the eternal presence of God with them. Zechariah saw Christ. And we're going to see that way more in what follows next. Second part, then, after Zechariah writes about these dreams and these visions, he begins to call them to this. We need to be careful to try to imagine the heart of Zechariah as he's writing this, because it's not written. But if you give me a few seconds of free thinking in this area, I think what Zechariah is seeing and longing for is this. Look what is coming. Therefore, if this is coming, purify your hearts. Turn to God. Don't just be, oh, where's our city? And we want to have everything restored the way it was. God is promising greater things. Get your lives fixed upon God. That's chapter 7 and 8. Listen to Zechariah 8, verses 1 to 3. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. The word jealous in Zechariah is the Hebrew word for red. Red-faced. In other words, when you get passionate, what's the color of your face? You become red. And so sometimes jealousy is an angry jealousy. Sometimes it's a zeal for something. In other words, God is saying, my head becomes red for Zion. I am stirred up in the middle of my heart, and I am moved with compassion and a longing to restore Zion. Verse 3. for I am jealous for her with great wrath. In other words, I'm getting angry on behalf of her. This is the kind of idea that if somebody would touch my children, you would see great wrath in me on behalf of my children. Yahweh is ready to re-inhabit Jerusalem. He's ready to rebuild it. But the Israelites are not ready. And so in Zechariah 7, 9 to 10, we read, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Again, that Lord of hosts, right? The Lord of armies, of God's heavenly armies. "Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against each other in your heart." In other words, God says to Zechariah, "I'm standing on the doorstep. I am ready. I am zealous. I am passionate. I want to restore you. I want to fulfill all my promise. I am ready. But you're just thinking about yourself. You're still perverting justice. You're still not loving each other. You're still oppressing the poor. You've seen my judgment. I sent you into Babylon and you're back. But you haven't changed. You're still wicked." And so he calls them and says, Yahweh is ready, but is Israel ready? And sadly, that's really where this question ends. And for 400 years, nothing happens. For them to ponder. Do we want to keep on going in our sinful ways? Or do we finally recognize the ways of God? And yet, Zechariah doesn't end the letter here. Because Zechariah, I think, knows that Israel is not going to change itself. It cannot change itself. And remember, in Israel, the gospel comes to us. We ourselves cannot change ourselves. He doesn't leave them just with this question, but I think he's, in a sense, putting oil on the fire. He is stirring their heart with a list of prophecies that is nothing short of supernatural majesty, of declarations of the gospel that are so clear and so overwhelmingly powerful that it should make the whole nation cry out, "Come quickly, send the Messiah." And what I want to do in the last 5-10 minutes or so is to read through these promises of the Messiah. And I want you to realize this, that even though these promises might sound to you familiar, and you might have said, I've read this before, I've heard about this before, I want you to realize that this happened 400 years before they come to pass. And they're still true today, 2,400 years later. Listen to these words. First message, Savior that is coming to Israel will be humble and enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see now how this passage fits into the message of Zechariah? They're looking for a Savior, but he comes as a humble Savior because he needs to restore their hearts. Because that is what is necessary. God stands ready to restore all things, but their heart is the matter. And so he needs to bring salvation. and righteousness. Secondly, on that day when God brings His Savior, He will save His people and they will be precious to Him. Listen to these sweet words in Zechariah 9, 16 to 17. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of His people, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on His land. For how great is His goodness, and how great His beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. In other words, stir up your heart. If you would come and repent and return, you will be like the crown jewels to me. I love you, Israel. Third, on that day, God will pour out grace upon Israel when He, God, is pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. You hear that? When I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. God says, when I will restore Israel, I will do it by being pierced, and they will see me. And then they will understand. And this is absolutely amazing, isn't it? Four. On that day, God will wash His people from their sins. I mean, this could have come straight out of the Gospels. Zechariah 13, verse 1. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's Christ that brings salvation. Five, on that day, God will be the King of the earth. Zechariah 14, 8 to 9. On that day, living water shall flow. Sounds familiar? Doesn't Jesus say, come all you thirst, drink of living waters? Zechariah 14, 8 to 9. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and His name one. Eden restored. The life-giving river will flow once again and bring healing to the world. Six, on that day, everything will be used to glorify God's holiness. And this is where I'll leave you with, so you can fill the rest of the list by reading it again and seeing these promises. On that day, there shall be inscribed, it's Zechariah 14, 20 to 21. And on that day, there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them, and there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. The point is this, not just the pots in the temple, every pot everywhere shall be holy to the Lord. God will so change Israel, and will so change a people brought to Himself, separated unto themselves, where everything they have is holy to the Lord. Everything becomes a sacrifice. Sounds familiar? Romans 12, be a living sacrifice, that you may know what is acceptable, and holy, right? This was 400 years before the coming of Christ. Zechariah saw Jesus. And he looks at Israel and he sees Israel frail and keep going off in their own things and unable to save themselves and unable to turn. And even though they've been in Babylon, have seen all the hardship there, they've faced the judgment of the law. They're brought back and they still can't do it. But Zechariah says God can. Because he can appoint a priest who can open a fountain of salvation that can cleanse not only the outside, but the inside of your heart. And on that day, when he does that, when that one whom God says is me who am pierced, when that one comes to the earth, God's people and all they have will be holy to the Lord. There's the gospel. In the book of Zechariah, in the midst of all the pictures, hidden and yet in plain sight, how should we apply these truths to our life? First of all, we should study this book a lot more. What I've given you is way too fast, and I was almost, even this afternoon when I came here, I thought, it's just not right to do this all in one sermon. And by God's grace, we'll get through it verse by verse at some point. But I want you to see God's ways, how He declares, and all these messages are crucial for your life. You must know that God's eyes are all over the world. You must know that His mighty arm stretches all across the sky. You must know that God will push forth wickedness out and cast off all God's enemies away. And you must know that God has a high priest that brings forth a fountain of living waters and a fountain of cleansing for those who come to Him. And His name is Jesus. He came. And there is no other name on earth or in heaven by which we can be saved. The God who made you in your mother's womb came to be pierced on your behalf. So that as you see Him who was pierced, there would be a spirit of pleas for mercy and grace flowing from your heart, saying, "Forgive me, O God, for I have sinned. Wash me clean. Make me pure. Let me be holy to the Lord." Amen. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this marvelous book would be an encouragement to all of us here, that it would strengthen us and make us to live holy to the Lord. Oh, Father, I pray that it would be a great comfort to us, that even though there is no way to ponder all these truths in but 40 or 50 minutes, that You, O God, would work through Your words and plant them deep into our hearts, that we would live a life that makes sense in light of eternity, in light of Christ, in light of the God who was pierced for our transgressions. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.